Thank you, choir. That's one of my favorites, and I think it's important to hear that chorus three times because of what we're going to read today. And if you struggle like me sometimes with overprocessing something, churning through thoughts, you need to hear something like that to pull out and keep going with your day. We don't have an opening image today. We got an image later on. We have an opening quote. This is from Lao Tse, an ancient philosopher, thousands of year old proverb. Relationships, work, church, anything you ever do is related to this. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. There are lots of times we think about our destiny and what we could do and what we wish we could do and where we could go, and we think about that endpoint a lot and what we would do if none of those impediments were there. But I want you to back that destiny back down to the original word and consider that the first one is the most important one. The next one more important than the next, more important than the next, until destiny is really just the smallest one. It begins with your thoughts and your words. What do you think to yourself? What are the negative things you say to yourself? What are the negative things you think of others, and how do those get verbalized? When those two things happen, it affects every other thing in your life. And we're going to show how that connects to two scripture passages this morning. The reason we're reading two is one is for Ash Wednesday, and one is for Sunday morning, this Sunday, first Sunday in Lent. So as we're combining those two things, we're going to combine the scripture. I broke it down visually by sentences because I want you to notice it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And as you're looking back at that and you're thinking about a scorecard for yourself, I want you to shift that to what God is to us and how we want to live that as a reflection of the love that's given to us. We are the moon in this solar system, not the sun. So if you read it again and you're thinking, this is not a scorecard for me, this is what God is, I want you to consider that as we go forward. But prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, those are human things. Humans saying what they think they know about God to other humans. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's a very bad thing. But the principles of what God's love is live on. Now, 1 Corinthians is the story of a letter to a faith community that may or may not be worshiping in a space like we're worshiping. They may be gathering at ancient Panera Bread. They may be having ancient green tea and ancient cookies and talking about the text or the letter that they've received, talking about the stories that they've heard about Jesus, stories that have not been written down. So when you think about a new faith community that's gathering together, I want you to think about the illustration that's on this book of starting a new church. For those that hear the audio, it's a red Volkswagen with about 27 people in it, stuffed in the front, back, and in the sunroof. There's a weight and there's a significance to starting something new, is the first main point I want to note. If you consider the stages of building a faith community from the ground up, it's a small group of people meeting in someone's home, or like I said, at ancient Panera Bread. It's a commitment to ask other people to join your group. What kind of group do we want to be? Well, that's complicated. Because if you're gathering 8, 10, 12 people, and they're thinking what they do and do not want to be, based on the last place where I was, based on the last faith community I was in, I can tell you what I'm not going to ever do again. And I'll tell you what I am going to do that they wouldn't let me do. Something else to consider is the what they do, who they do and do not want to have, based on previous experience in faith communities. People I do want present with me and people I do not want present with me. So if you look at that large group of people in that vehicle and you think, based on your previous individual experience in a faith community that we're in, what would you want to do in a new faith community and what would you not want to do? Who would you want to include and who would you not want to include? And then look for consensus. Let me know how that goes. I was 29 when I went to it was essentially a restart of a new faith community. They were determining whether they wanted to keep going or not at the 5-year point. They were in an elementary school cafeteria, and they had certain things that they knew they wanted to be and certain things that they knew they did not want to be, and thought a great deal about their destiny at the end. I was there about 2 weeks, and I started doing the same thing. Because once you're in that environment, you think, wait, what? If we don't have to do anything that we did in other faith communities, and I had that experience too now, we don't have to have these processes or people or whatever, what would I actually do? You can see how that blank slate could be liberating on one hand and could create great stress and drama on the other hand. Because some may want an official choir like we've had in other churches, and some may not want to do that. Because we don't have to do that if we don't want to. Some may want a screen in the space. Some may not want a screen in the space. Some may want the most detailed trifold bulletin, front side, open, 1, 2, 3, then you fold this one, you got another one, then you fold this one, you got another one. Some may want a piece of paper. And you think, all right, aren't these little trivial things? Sure, yeah. Do they dominate what we talk about? Absolutely they do. Now, we did some of the hardest things I've ever done in ministry. We did some of the coolest things I've ever done in ministry. We had some of the most stressful discussions about philosophy and how the worship service would look, all that. Because, not because they're contentious, but because everyone had a take and we had to somehow get there. And I wasn't 47. I was a kid. I didn't know anything. And was just going. Let's just go and we'll figure it out. Now that community is like the First Corinthians community, in that they need to hear, watch your actions and watch your words, because you're feeling very passionate about how this worship space will be, how this church will be, how our mission and philosophy will be. Watch how you talk to each other. Lots of churches need to hear that. But new churches especially need to hear that because of the stakes. So our image of the day is blocking the creek. You can find any number of pictures of a beaver putting all the work in, cutting down all the trees. It's their great joy or pain or sacrifice, passion, whatever, to cut down those trees, get across that river, and make sure that river doesn't go from one side to the other side. And I was watching a documentary with my daughters, and they said, if it's sleeping and it hears the slightest water, it wakes up and runs and go gets more water and stuffs more sticks and stuffs it in there to stop it. If the grace that God offers human beings is a river, the words that were addressed in 1 Corinthians, positive and negative, we're not doing it the right way. We are getting sticks and shoving it in that river so that we make sure we have enough water. Not real concerned about anybody else. Hope and love can be slowed down, but they can never be stopped, ever. This image of the bread and the cup is the penultimate version of that. Leaders, both political, religious, however, thought if we just snuff out the light that is Jesus, his followers will scatter and his message will end. If we put enough sticks in this river, we'll stop it and we'll control the flow of that water. In the shadow of the darkness of their efforts, Jesus offered the simplest things possible to those human beings and said, I am sacrificing for you. Will you sacrifice for me? The words that they read in this letter that's written down, not like the Gospels aren't written down yet, more than likely, are it believes, it bears, it hopes, and it endures. Our ability to believe, bear, hope, and endure, at least me personally, sometimes hinges on the thoughts that I'm having about whatever that thing is. If I'm over-processing it, if I'm making it too complicated, if I'm being too negative about my involvement or my ability to figure it out, maybe I'm not even being negative. Maybe I have too many things churning. I don't know if y'all have ever looked. When you open the internet, you'll see a window up there. You can open another window and do a new thing, and this is still staying there. You can open another window and do a new thing, and this one's still staying there. The previous two. I looked one day at the end of work. Do you know how many internet windows I had open? 28. You know how many of them were my Outlook email? 7. That's because I would start an email, something would come in, I'd look and I'd think, okay, let me just look. Open a new window and I would look and I would start a new email to respond to that email. I did that 7 times. So sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's just too much going. Too much going for me to believe, for me to bear, for me to hope, for me to endure. In those moments, it's important to remember what Jesus did when they felt that way. He offered himself to the people at that table. What is the most important factor for us to be able or unable to believe, to bear, to hope, or to endure? At least top two is whether you're in isolation or you're in community. And if you're like me, one of those things, if you're feeling that way, I'll withdraw. I do the opposite thing. I pull back further, which makes me feel worse, which makes me want to do what? Pull back further. Family will tell you. Churches I've served will tell you. Work will tell you. until I recognize, no, wait, isolation is not it. Community is it. Sharing that with the community, sharing that sacrifice with the community, recognizing that we're in this collective struggle rather than thinking, I'm the only one struggling here, is an important factor in our ability to share hope and love, to believe, to bear, to hope, to endure. So these people read a letter from a man in prison. He was in prison for saying what he said to religious leaders and for saying what he said about Jesus. A man in prison is writing that letter about believing, bearing, hoping, and enduring. If you go back in time, you get Matthew chapter 5. This is not written down yet for the people in 1 Corinthians. This is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, drawing people who may or may not have read Scripture ever before. Jesus said to them, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult your brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift." I'll read that again. "So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." That is convicting. If we started and we did the announcements for 5 minutes and I said, "All right, anybody got any beef with anybody in the community? All right, let's get out of here. Go resolve that and we'll get back together next week. And go ahead and text me on Friday before I drive down here if you've resolved that beef or not, or addressed it before we get together again. As soon as we do that, we can get back together again." How would you respond to that? How would I respond to that? I got one going. What would I do with it? Would I live by example? Well, I mean, if I absolutely had to, I'd live by example. Notice when he's speaking to them, he's speaking to a group of people. The majority of them have a feel for the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. And anyone in that crowd that's not murdering is thinking, "Yeah, man, I got that one. I'm good. Don't steal anything. Yeah, I'm not doing that either." They would have understood that absolute minimum effort. Don't murder people. Jesus speaks to them in this moment and says, that is the least possible thing you can do. I'm calling you to a much, much higher standard. A new bar for maximum effort is, don't say those things about those people. Where does that come from? Pain of how those people have harmed you. That's true. It comes from anger of being impeded in any way towards the path that we're trying to go. Anybody gets in our way. It comes from fear that we're not going to be able to handle something because they're in our way or because we're not going to be able to handle it on our own. So pain, anger, and fear cause us to say things that he elevates to the equal part of actually murdering them. He says, go and be reconciled. And when Jesus quotes the Hebrew text to them, some would have heard it before. Others would have never heard it before. But regardless of whether you have or not, Jesus tells them and then elevates his expectation for them. The accusation of the religious leaders of that time was that Jesus was not taking this book seriously. He was just making it a coloring book and not really holding people accountable. Couldn't be further from the truth. He actually knows it, quotes it, and elevates it for his people. He was doing that to establish community. And why do that? Why bother with that? Why say those things to those people? Because community is the reason we are able to hope. Community is the reason we're able to believe. Community is the reason we're able to bear. Community is the reason we're able to endure. What are you doing to help the community that surrounds you and accept the love that they offer you? Is the essential question today. So that you may be one of those people that lets the river on through for everyone else. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.